The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 8 and 13. Verse 8. And when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus is here still trying to comfort his disciples after they have begun to realize that Jesus is going to leave them. And Jesus is here reassuring his disciples that it is to their advantage that he leaves them and go away. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And he explains, look, if I don't go away, if I don't return to the Father, I cannot then send down the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit is sent down, that will be more advantageous to you than if I remained on earth. And that's what he's trying to explain to them. And he says in these two verses we've chosen, he tells us two things that the Holy Spirit will do. He tells us something he will do in the world. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he tells us something the Holy Spirit will do in the church. He will guide them into all truth. Verse 13. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. So as God would help us, look at these two things that the Holy Spirit does when he comes. He convicts the world of sin, and he guides the church in the truth. First of all, convicting the world. This word that is translated convict in the New King James Version and reprove in the Authorized Version, it has three ideas in it. The first is to expose something that you've been unaware of. To expose a fault that you're guilty of, but have been unaware of it for a long time. When the Spirit comes, he convicts, he exposes your error. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm as good as anyone else. In fact, I'm probably a little bit better than anyone else. You might think, when the Spirit comes, he'll convict you. He will expose your faults that you don't realize you have. That's the first thing. But there's a second idea in the word convict here. Not only will he expose faults you've been unaware of, but he will make you ashamed of these faults that you've been unaware of. It's frightening to see sinners boldly, unashamedly, yes, I did that. So what? You see, you can be convicted you've done something wrong and have no shame. When the Spirit comes, when the Spirit works in the world, he'll not just expose faults, he will make you ashamed of your faults. So that you see that they are wrong and they deserve to be dealt with. They need to be dealt with. That's how you can tell if someone's conviction is a conviction of the Holy Spirit or not. There are plenty of people going around, oh, I'm not perfect, I know that. But there's no disgrace, no shame. But there's a third thing in the word convict, when the Holy Spirit convicts. He corrects. Somebody can be ashamed of their behaviour, but be unable to do anything about it. Never able to change their ways. The Holy Spirit is not a negative thing. It is a positive thing. The Holy Spirit convicts to correct and to empower one to change their ways. We cannot change our own ways. We need God the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change our ways, to make us new people in Christ, as it were. So, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll convict the world. He'll expose their sin. He'll make them ashamed of their sin. He will empower them to change their ways. At least change their mind about their sin. So that they no longer say, so what? If I want to live that way, I can. They will at the very least want to change their ways. But what is it that the Holy Spirit convicts of? He convicts, first of all, of sin, we are told. Now, what sins do you think are in mind here when he, the Holy Spirit, will come? Adultery? Drunkenness? Gambling? What sins? Murder? Well, he tells us what sins. Verse 9. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Have you got it? You see, reverently speaking, Jesus has now been around. And there's a new sin. Jesus has been around. You've seen him, you've met him, you've spoken to him, and you don't believe in him. You say, no, he's not from God. No, he's not the Messiah. You see, you and I think our greatest sins are drunkenness, gambling, pornography, drugs, all these things that empower us. But the Bible is telling us here, we need to be convicted of another sin. Not believing in Jesus. That's the great sin. That is the root sin. That is the sin that leads to all the other sins that we think are more important than the sin of unbelief. The Bible is telling us here there is one major root sin that is the cause of all our other sins, and that is we don't believe in Jesus. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Now, he was speaking that directly to the people and to the disciples that had known him and mixed with him. Multitudes, you remember, began to follow him, remember? And then, one by one, gradually and slowly, they began to leave. Because, you see, they followed him because they were impressed with the miracles he performed. But once he started talking seriously, they lost interest. Is that any different from people today? You see, lives changed. You see, maybe there is something in this religion, this Christianity. And you begin to, maybe you begin coming to church. And then when you start talking seriously, you lose interest because it's too serious. What's changed? What's new? The root basin is not believing in Jesus. But when the Spirit comes, He'll convict of unbelief. He will convict the world of sin. But we're told here He'll convict the world of something else. He'll convict the world of righteousness. You see, up till now, you could be forgiven for thinking human flesh cannot keep the commandments of God perfectly. You often hear people saying, well, I'm only human. I'm just human. And it comes from the idea that flesh and blood can't live perfectly according to God's commandments. Wrong. Jesus was flesh and blood, and He kept the commandments perfectly. Now, there's a human example, is what you're saying. Now that Jesus has come, and now that He's returned to the Father, you see verse 10, the Spirit will convict the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. He returned to His Father as someone finishing the work given them to do perfectly. And if He did not do it perfectly, He would not have been accepted back by the Father. He would have been sent back down to earth. And so He says, you see me no more. I've gone back to my Father, and my Father has received me as having perfectly kept or given, done, performed the work given me to do. Now there is evidence that flesh and blood can perfectly keep the commandments of God. When the Spirit comes, He will convict the world, not just of sin, but of righteousness. See, this world, this age in particular, needs to be convicted of righteousness, because we just aren't interested in righteousness today. You have a big decision to make, and you go and ask for advice. What kind of advice would you get from this world? They'd say something like this, wouldn't it? What do you feel comfortable with? That's the advice of this world. What are you comfortable with? What do you feel comfortable with? You want to know, will you get involved in this or that? You ask the current, does it work? Is it successful? That's the sort of questions we ask. We need to be convicted today of righteousness. Instead of asking, what do we feel comfortable with? Instead of saying, how successful is it? We should ask questions like, now, what is right? What's the correct thing to do here? Not what do I feel most comfortable with, but what should I do before my God, before my Maker? What is my duty? That's what we should be asking. We should be asking, when we've a big decision to make, what does God want? What's my duty before my Maker? We need to be convicted of righteousness. And the Bible is telling us here, when He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He will convict you of righteousness. And there's two things I believe He will convict us of. He will convict us, first of all, as we've been trying to explain, the need for righteousness. We don't worry about that today. You do what you're comfortable with. Never mind, is it what's right or what God approves of? Do what you're comfortable with. We need to be convicted of the need for righteousness. But we also need to be convicted of this. And you see, this is what he says. He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. He will convict us when the Spirit comes that Christ is righteous. That God has provided righteousness for us in Christ. He will convict us, first of all, that we can't be good enough for God. That we're not righteous. But he will also convict us. Listen, if you just get into Christ, Christ is righteous and you'll be considered righteous if you get into Christ. That's what we need convicted of. We need to understand we cannot reach God's standard. We cannot be good enough to please him. But if we can just get into Christ, Christ is righteous. And if we can get into Christ, that's the provision God has made, given to the world, for righteousness. Get into Christ, go to Jesus, and you'll be constituted righteous before God. That's the simple gospel. And it's real, and it's full of meaning. When he, the Spirit, will come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and thirdly, of judgment. Note what he says. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I used to think, well, the word would be better translated, convicting of justice. And of course, in a real sense, that is also true. He will convict us of what is real justice. But judgment is the correct word, because of what he says later. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's very important. Do you remember we looked at it in chapter 12, John chapter 12, when Jesus was explaining to the disciples, I'm going to Calvary, I'm going to the cross to be crucified. And he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. That's full of meaning. Now that I'm going to the cross, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. See, when you picture in your mind Jesus being crucified, what do you think of? Do you say, ah, poor man, condemned to death. He was defeated in the end by his enemies. Never, ever think like that. That's wrong. That's not right. When you see Jesus on the cross, get into your mind. Satan's been judged. That's the judgment of Satan. Who was defeated at the cross? It wasn't Jesus. He submitted himself to death. And he rolled out of death. He conquered sin and death. It was Satan that was defeated. It was Satan who was judged. You look at Christ dying on the cross. Who's condemned now? Not Jesus. Satan. The biggest mistake he ever made in his life. Ensuring or putting into the heart of Judas Iscariot to crucify Jesus. Satan, the ruler of this world, is now defeated because the hope now is that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of these things. He will convict the world that Satan exists as a person, not a force like electricity. Satan exists as a person ruling this world. Remember, we've noted it before. Now, this world lies in wickedness. It lies in the wicked one, in the hands of the wicked one. When the Spirit comes, you're convicted of three things about Satan. That he exists as a person ruling his world. Secondly, the Spirit will convict that Satan is evil and wicked. Not simply a mistaken fool. A mistaken self-destructive fool Satan is. But he is also evil and wicked. When the Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of that. And thirdly, he will convict the world that Satan is the arch deceiver of souls. The way he operates is bluffing people, fooling people, leading people up the garden path and saying, this is what you want. This will make you happy. And it's all a bluff. Deceiving souls. And we've got to be made aware of that. And that's what the Spirit does when he comes. He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And he'll convict the world of the judgment of Satan. But remember, when he convicts, it's all with the purpose of correcting, not leaving someone miserable and helpless. And that's why he says in verse 7, he calls the Spirit the helper. Actually, the word translated helper there can be translated the encourager. Some of you will know the word is paraclete. And it's the word actually used for someone, it's the word used for an advocate in a law court. The one who comes to stand alongside you and plead your case. As a criminal in a law court sometimes doesn't say a word. He's got a helper. He's got an advocate who stands beside him and pleads his case in law. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a word that the Holy Spirit uses to describe himself. A helper. So that's what he'll do in the world. But secondly now, what does he do in the church? Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, my people, my disciples, referring to them as the church, he will guide you into all truth. Now, in a sense, what is being referred to here, and in a sense, we can say all this was accomplished by the apostles writing the New Testament. The New Testament was not written at this time. And this is a reference to Christ saying, when the Spirit comes, he will bring all that I've said to you to your remembrance. And you will minister to the future church through what you will write. And they wrote the New Testament, the work of the apostles. However, what we want to look at just now is, how does the Holy Spirit guide his people, guide the church through the truth? He, the Spirit of truth, will guide you in all the truth. Guidance is through the scriptures. Guidance is through the Bible. The truth. How does the Spirit guide Christians through the Bible? I've got five things, very quickly, don't worry, under the mnemonic truth. T-R-U-T-H. The first T. He guides us through the Bible through teaching us. You see, conversing does not mean, when somebody is converted, it does not mean he knows everything and understands everything. We still, Christians, saints, still have darkened minds, and they need illumination. You remember how the disciple, how Jesus explained so clearly to the disciples. You remember, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and I'll rise the third day. How often did he say it to them? How simply did he say it to them? They never got it. They never got it. But when the Spirit will come, you'll get it then. And you remember when he did rise from the dead, they understood. When he met them on the way, remember the two on the way to Emmaus, he opened their minds and their understandings. You see, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Understanding. We can read the scriptures and we say, what does that mean? Well, we need to ask God's Holy Spirit to open our understanding so that we understand the scriptures. So that's the first thing, T. He teaches us to understand. Second letter, R. He rebukes or reproves, if you want. How does he do that? How does he guide us through rebuking us? He brings things to your remembrance. We go to do something and say, oh, remember he said this. Remember what the Bible says. The Spirit does that. He guides us by doing that. He alerts us. He alarms us, if you like. Sometimes he closes doors. Sometimes he sends someone to us and they say a word and oh, it clicks. It sparks off a thought. The Spirit can do these sort of things. Now what you want to remember about the Spirit rebuking us is always to encourage us. Never to discourage. The fact that God rebukes us is an evidence we belong to Him. If we are not His, He does not rebuke us. He leaves us to do what you wish, to carry on doing what you feel comfortable with. Be afraid. Be afraid if God leaves you constantly with what you're comfortable with. He rebukes, he reproves. Thirdly, he unfolds his plan. God has a purpose and a plan for every person. And we read in the Bible, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. Where do you understand? Where do you find out His secret for you? In His Word. That's where you find it out. He'll guide you into all the truth. Now, just two things about guidance. Number one, He will only guide you one step at a time. We would love if He'd just give us a map of the whole way. But there's one corner you have to turn. It's like these GPS sat-nav systems. 400 yards, one corner. One step at a time. It's not the whole thing. That's the way He guides. You see, the bottom line is always faith. Trust me for the rest of the... I want to know how long it's going to be. No, one step at a time. The other thing about guidance is you can't be steered unless you're moving. You keep parking at the side of the road. You can't be steered. You've got to be on the move before you can steer. You're riding a bicycle. You don't move, you fall off the bike. You've got to be moving. Well, for God to guide you, for God to direct you round corners, you've got to be on the move. And I think I told you this when I became a minister first. I had three calls and I didn't know where to go. I just sat back and said, I'm just waiting for God to tell me. I did nothing. In fact, I think it was 9 weeks until eventually the pressure came on. And oh, you get into the Word. Get into the Word. And then as you got into the Word, God began to speak. You can't just do nothing. Get into the Word, and He directs as you get into the Word. Fourth, He testifies to Christ. T-R-U-T. Testifies to. Verse 14 makes it very clear. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit does not speak of itself. The Spirit points to Jesus. The Spirit wants to shine on Jesus as a spotlight. He illuminates the Word so that we see Jesus, and that we, what we ask is, what would Jesus do if He was in the same situation? Jesus is our only perfect human example. And we have to search the Scriptures to find an occasion where Jesus was in a similar situation that we were in. The Spirit points us to Jesus. This is what Jesus did in a similar situation. The last letter, the letter H. He helps us. The Holy Spirit knows our frailty, knows our weakness. He knows our disposition. He knows what frightens us. But He assists us and helps us in our infirmities. And what I want you to remember is He helps us. He does not supersede for us. We can't opt out and let Him do everything, as we said already. The guidance. Got to keep moving. Got to keep. We can't just sit back and say, well, you do everything. No, no. He helps. He assists you through it. You say, oh, I can't do that. Try it. Try building. Try starting. And as you try, the Spirit helps and supports and encourages. He doesn't supersede. He won't do the work for us. But He'll help us as we seek to be obedient and as we strive to be faithful. Well, one final word in conclusion. When He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He has come. He came at Pentecost. And He hasn't gone away. But He can be grieved. And He can be quenched. And He can be resisted. Be careful. We don't grieve Him, quench Him, or resist Him. You say, where is He to be found? Where can I find Him? Just three things finished. You'll find Him where God's people gather together. There am I in the midst, by my Spirit, Jesus says. Secondly, where is He to be found? Where God's Word is read. Where the Bible is open, where the Word is read, the Spirit's there. Where God's people are, where God's Word is, and thirdly, where God's Son is preached. Where the Gospel is explained, the Spirit's there. That's His job. He has started that Word being opened. He has started that Gospel being proclaimed. He has started God's people gathering together. That's where He is. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Don't resist Him. When He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and He will guide you into all the truth. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray.